God is always faithful. Amen. He provides our needs. He doesn't always provide our greeds, but He provides our needs. Amen. Oh, it wasn't too long ago. I was playing golf at a golf tournament, and on one of these par threes, they had a prize. It was a Harley Davidson motorcycle. Come on. For those of you who cannot relate, oh well. I got up to that hole, and if you got a hole in one, you won this motorcycle. I've never had a hole in one, and I thought, Lord, this would be a good day. And I said, Lord, I would even tell everybody that it was in you. And I got this kind of feeling in my mind, and I thought, well, maybe the Lord would do that if it could be all about Him. And I thought, well, what if I, instead of aiming at the hole, said, I'm going to let the Lord do this and aim the other direction. I didn't get a hole in one that day. Or since. I guess the Lord knows what we need and what might be our greed. Amen. Why do some people seem to have the ball go in the hole? Why is it some people seem to have some bad things happen to them and good things to others? And you just got to wonder sometimes, why do bad things happen to good people? You ever wondered that? Sure. Let me ask you, if you were given a script of your life and you were told you've got 5 minutes to look over the script of your life before it ever began, and you could remove any bad things that were going to happen to you as much as you could up to a point as fast as you could, would you get in there with an eraser? Boy, I think most of us would. Here's one even better. What if it was your child? What if for your child you had a chance to go in and look and find everything that's going on with them, and you could erase bad things just as fast as you could in those 5 minutes to remove those things from their life that you wouldn't want to see them have to go through? Because you see, when our people hurt, when our family hurts, we hurt. And we would do anything we can to keep them from having to go through great heartache. Don't we? And wouldn't we? But let me ask you, would we do that? Should we do that? Is it possible that we as human beings need adversity to grow us into the best version of ourselves? I know that with me, you would say, I would remove that. And with tears and with pain, we would hate to see those things that we didn't quite get to. You know, the underlying assumption for most of us is that all bad things are bad. All difficult things are bad. Well, let me ask you, is it possible? Is it just possible that God is just being a good father when He allows us to experience the challenges and the difficulties in our life? And is it being that He isn't just might be that He's giving our children the same opportunity of growth and strength? The truth is, God is far more interested in who we become than in what we accomplish. God is far more interested in how we live our lives than in what we achieve. God is far more interested in our character than He is our comfort. Those are hard things to remember and things that we should remember when we're going through difficulties. God's purpose is to build Christians, not cathedrals. God's desire and God's purpose is to build people, not programs. That's why God is always at work in our lives, and that's why there always seems to be difficulties and hurts and problems for us to overcome. He allows sometimes the unexplainable and the difficult things in our lives so that He can prepare and perfect His children. Thought there might be a few more amens through that one. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Those things that happen in our lives are often stepping stones to prepare us for what He's got down the road, to serve Him in a much bigger way in our kingdom. Now, there's a parenting metaphor in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. It goes like this. It says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Now, is it just possible that God is just being a good father when he allows us to go through those hardships so that he can grow our faith and so that we can trust God more, so that we can be used in a greater way? You know, it's true. Remember that when difficult things happen in our lives, that it's not always an evidence of something you've done wrong. That has been instilled in us for so many years that, well, if you're having trouble, you must have done something wrong. Just kind of like when we think, well, you know, if something good happens, we must have done something right. When I was about 5 years old, it snowed on us for the very first time. We were in East Texas up in Lufkin, and we were in my grandmother's den and looking out over the backyard, and it began to snow. I'm about five. My little sister's about four. My older sister's 3 years older than us. She's 8 or 9 years old. And as it snows, she calls us together and she gets really philosophical and she said, "Do you see it snowing? We've never seen snow. We must have done something good." In my five-year-old mind, I went, "Wasn't me." I'm going, "Must have been you." Listen, just because something good happens doesn't mean that we deserve it. And folks, just because something bad happens doesn't mean that we've called it on ourselves and that we're being buffeted by God. Please understand that difficulties are a part of life. They're a part of our growth. And even discipline, which isn't necessarily God whipping us, but God molding us. That's discipline. You're supposed to discipline your children so that they're raised up in the way that they learn God. Discipline is often the very greatest expression of God's love to us. It just doesn't feel good at the time. But it is. Why? Because it proves you belong to Him. It proves that you belong to God, that you're a child of God. Whom he loves, he what? Chastens. You know, I hadn't even gotten into today's message. Let's talk about that. Today's message, God gets Elijah enrolled in this school of faith that we've just been talking about. He's going through hardships to prepare him and to mold him for things to come. He's in the school to learn the principles of faith. Now, we know about the miracles that Elijah performs later in his life. We know about those things that he does. It's just in some of the most incredible things that happen in God's Word. And we know that he is going to perform them. But before he can carry out these assignments, he has some learning to do. He's got to be prepared by God. He's got to be discipled, and he's got to be perfected so that when he stands in those places, that with confidence he can call on God with faith to accomplish what needs to be done. He's in a good position that way to perform the challenges that God puts before him. Today we're going to learn about four lessons that Elijah learned to prepare him for the works to come. And these lessons still apply to us today. That's why we're looking for them here. And they teach us how God forms our faith for our future. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word? We're going to read 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows from the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows from the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." Folks, whether you realize it or not, there are four very important things for us to take from this. That as we learn about following God in faith, we grow. Would you pray with me? Father, oh, how we need your help. God, even as I stand before your people, Lord, I need you. I know that on my own, Lord, I stumble, I fail, I fall. But God, according to your word, I and even we turn all of this over to you now, that a message might not be shared from a man, but that I might be a tool to be used by you to share your word, that it might hit ears that are not deaf, but hear, eyes that will see you, and feet that will obediently follow. We pray for this in the name of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to look at several things. First of all, we're going to look at the procedure of faith. What is the procedure of faith? First, just a couple little things about where we're headed into this. First of all, as you read this scripture, you realize that Elijah tells Ahab, it is not going to rain for how long? 3 years. It's not going to rain for 3 years. Now, James chapter 5, verse 17 says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Now, is that a discrepancy? Not when you understand what's going on. You see, as Elijah came before the king Ahab, they'd already been through the time of their normal drought. He came to him in the fall, and they had been through the 6 months of the dry season, and they're about to enter into the wet season. And the only moisture that they had had through that 6 months of the dry season had been the dew that falls every morning on the land and helps to keep the parched land from just drying up and blowing away. So as he comes before Ahab, Elijah says, now that it's been dry for 6 months and things are really needing rain and moisture, he comes before him and he says, now look, it's not going to rain for 3 more years. And not only that, but understand this, you're not even going to get the dew that you were having up to this point. So for 3.5 years it had been, 3 years from the time of his prophecy before it began to rain again. Now, when Elijah declared a drought, when Elijah told them it's not going to rain, you got to understand that he was directly and forefronting right in the face of Ahab and all of his believers, if you will, because he was confronting him. And he was saying, it's not going to rain. So when Elijah declared this, it was a rebuke right in the face of Ahab and his god Baal. Why? Because if you go back and do a little research, you find out that Baal was known as the rain god. He was to bring the storms and he was to bring the rain. So they were dependent on Baal to bring the rain, and they were praying to Baal to give them the moisture. Baal worshipers believed that Baal controlled the weather. Elijah struck at the very heart of Baal worship when he said, there will be no more rain, not until I say so. There's not going to be any more moisture, not even from the ground. And so he was saying literally to the face of the man who was supporting Baal worship, you're in the wrong. You better get things right because there's not going to be any rain until I say so. And he's saying, look, and as he started, he says, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, here's the prophecy. He's saying, look, you think your Baal is the rain god. I'm telling you, he can't do anything. My God, Yahweh, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, he is the one who's in charge of the rain. He's the one that's going to do this. He's the one that's going to bring it or not bring it. So Elijah was striking at the heart of him, and he was boldly saying, Baal has no power. Only God does. And boy, he hit him on his home court, right there in the king's court, right there before all of his court standings and all the folks who were standing there. He said, it's not going to happen. God is the one who reigns. Ha, both ways. I thought that was good. Okay. So Elijah carried out God's instruction. Elijah comes before Ahab and he tells him, Ahab, it is not going to rain for 3 years. He is God's prophet. He's sharing from God's word. And then, and only then, does Elijah hear what's going to happen next. Elijah carried out God's instruction, but he had no idea what was going to happen after that. Nothing next. When he confronted Ahab, he knew that he was in great jeopardy. He probably knew that Jezebel was already planning and had already begun slaughtering the prophets of God. They were gathering them up and killing them as fast as they could, as fast as she could find them. But there was no record before this on what Elijah was going to do after he pointed his finger at Ahab and said, there's not going to be any rain. Your God is not the God that brings rain. My God is the God that brings rain. There's not going to be any more rain. He had absolutely no word from God what was going to happen. He didn't know if that was going to be the end and his head would be chopped off. He didn't know if it would be even worse, that he'd be thrown into prison and tortured for years. He didn't know what was going to happen. All he knew was that God said, you go take this message. And he took this message, and he was courageous, and he was faithful to carry it out, not knowing what was going to happen. Folks, that is a procedure of faith. You do what God says to do, regardless of what the outcome may or may not be. You do what God tells you to do. There is no record of any instruction before that on what would happen. It was only after he took the first step of obedience that he got his direction on what to do next. Only when he did what he was told to do. Verse 2 then says, listen, it says, then the word of the Lord came to him. Then, it says, then the word of the Lord. Then, when? Then, when? After he had done what God told him to do. After he gave the message, that second verse says, then the word of God came, of the Lord, word of the Lord came to him. And that, dear friend, is the way the procedure of faith works. We do what God said to do. We follow him in faith, and then he tells us what to do next. I'm going to tell you, real faith is step-by-step obedience before the Lord. That's what faith is. Once we obey the first command, then he gives us another. If and when we take that first step, then he will lead us in the next. And that all sounds so simple, doesn't it? Just take the first step and then God will lead, right? But why is that so difficult for us? It's hard for us because we want to know everything that's going to happen. If somebody ever said, hey, I'm inviting you over to my house on Friday at 7 o'clock. You know what the first thing we ask them? What's happening? Because we don't want to get roped into a sales pitch. Oh, we're going to eat and we're going to have a bunch of friends. You're going to have a bunch of friends. Who's going to be there? Oh, we're going to have just talk. Who's going to be there? We want to know everything that's going to happen. We don't want to get suckered in, right? Why is it so hard for us to do that? Because the world burns us. That's why. With God, you need to understand that God says, here's the first step you need to take, and we just need to move out into it. No matter what else is going on, God doesn't work that way to say, look, I'm going to lay everything out before you. We want to know the problems we're going to face. We want to know what's going to happen. We want to know the outcome. But again, God does not work that way. He leads us one step at a time. The lives of the great heroes of faith that are recorded in Hebrews chapter 11 are filled with examples of how God led them step by step. Noah was told by God, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And so he began building an ark. And he began building an ark. And the people came to him and said, why are you building an ark? And he says, I'm building an ark because it's going to rain. And they said, what's that? You see, it had never rained up to that time. But God told Noah, he said, I'm going to make it rain and I'm going to flood the earth. So you need to build this ark. He began to build that ark. And day after day, month after month, year after year, he built on that ark with people coming by and going, you're crazy. Listen, when God says to build an ark, folks, you better find a hammer and nail. Abraham was told, pick up your stuff and go to a place I'm going to show you. He didn't even know where he was going. Sounds a lot like us. He had no idea where he was going. He went on faith. He got up and he followed where the Lord was going to take him. Hebrews chapter 11 says this, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Can you imagine being Joshua? Can you imagine being the people who are following Joshua? We're going to take this town by doing what? You just start walking around it. You walk around it this day and 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 this day. And on the last day, we're going to do it all again, all in one day. Scripture says that by faith, the walls came down when they encircled, like God said. The procedure of faith is a tough lesson, is it not, people? Most of us want the security of knowing the whole plan before we take the first step. So what is the procedure of faith? Here it is in a nutshell. Do not ask about tomorrow when today is before you. Do not ask about next month when next week is yet to be lived. Take God at his word one step at a time. Folks, that is a procedure of faith. Immediately after Elijah confronts Ahab, we read in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, he said, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan.'" Now notice this. It was only after he took the first step of obedience that he got his direction on what to do next. And it's a hideaway brook. And at that hideaway brook that God sends him to, Elijah gets his next lesson. Now, it's now time for Elijah to learn the preparation of faith. We have the procedure of faith, which is when God says go, you go. When you do that, he'll tell you what to do next. Then it was time for the next one, the preparation of faith. How do you get things prepared? Well, folks, I tell you, one of the joys of going to Israel is seeing all the biblical places that you read about in God's Word. How many of you have been to Israel? Let me see your hands. How many of you? You know, I'm taking another crew in December. If you want to go, you need to get signed up as soon as you can. Now, you go for this reason. You go to see, you go to learn, you go to experience. And when you're there, one of the greatest things is seeing all those places that you read about in God's Word. It's really cool. But did you know that from the day that Elijah left the brook Cherith, nobody knows where it is? All the biblical scholars that know Israel like the back of their hand cannot tell you where the brook Cherith is. It was in a place that was impossible to find. It was so hard to find. Now it's no wonder that Ahab couldn't find it. So it wasn't just that he was sending there to get fed and to get refreshed, but he was hiding him out for a while so that he'd have a chance to rest, relax, and be rebuilt. So the understanding is this. The brook Cherith is still an unknown location, and God put him there not just to hide him from the king, but God put him in a quiet place for prayer and for preparation for the challenges that were to come. Yes, he put him out there so he didn't have to dodge and duck from Ahab. But more so, he put him there for isolation, because God's principle of teaching faith is the principle of isolation. He put him there by himself. Now, I'm going to tell you, you go, "Well, I'm not sure that's so." Listen, I'm going to tell you, it's difficult to find a person in the Bible where God hasn't done that. It's difficult to find somebody who has not been through that. Joseph had to spend time in the pit and in the prison before he ever went to the palace. Amen? Moses spent 80 years in preparation and training for his last 40 years of service to God. The first 40 years, somebody said, it's like he was learning to be somebody. And then the next 40 years, he was learning to be a nobody. And then in the last 40 years, he was learning that God can take a nobody and make them a somebody. So as we come before this, we look, God's preparing people. You remember King David? Do you know how long it was from the time that he was anointed before he became king? 15 years. 15 years. He was herding sheep and running from Saul. Was all these things a waste of time for all these men? The 80 years for Moses, all that time for Joseph from the pit to slavery to prison? Was all that time a waste for David as he was running from Saul? No. God was preparing them for their calling. All these things they went through, they had to go through so that they would be ready for what God had for them. We have to understand that God knows both sides of the equation. He knows the ifs, the ands, the pluses, the minuses, the magnifiers, and then he knows what the equal is going to come out to be. He knows where you are. He knows what's going on. And folks, he not only knows that something over here is going to be ready for you, but he's getting you ready to receive it. God knows what he's doing. Maybe God is preparing you for something. I'm going to remove the maybe. I believe that God is preparing you for something. Are you in a season of preparation right now so that God can use you and Have you prepared for what he wants to do? Sometimes you feel like nothing special is going on in your life. Amen? Just junk. Just trouble. Just trials. Just getting by. I'm going to tell you, don't ever think that way. Remember that God is always at work around us. Amen? He's at work around you. God wants you to be prepared for what he's got for you. If you're willing to walk with the Lord, and if you're willing to take each step that he gives you, there's no telling what God can do with you and for you. Folks, you never know what God has for you. Be ready. Do not despise the days of preparation. God wants you to be ready, and he knows both sides. He knows that if you don't go through this over here, you won't be ready to stand over here. So we had the preparation of faith. He was getting Elijah prepared. He was getting Elijah ready for what was going to come up. He was preparing him in faith. He learned the procedure of faith. You do this, what I told you first, then I'll give you more instruction. And then he moves to the provision of faith. Verse 5 says this, "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan." It was a little rivulet. It was just a little creek that flowed into the Jordan River. Nobody seemed to know where it was except for the Lord and where he led Elijah to be there. God, understand this, led him there. And God not only prepares for our future, but he provides for the present. He knew that he was preparing Elijah for the days to come when he would stand before all those false prophets on Mount Carmel. He knew that he was preparing him, but he knew that in order to prepare him for then, he had to take care of him now. God knows that when you've got something coming up, you still need something for today. Amen? And God will take care of you. Verse 6 tells us how he provided for Elijah. Verse 6 says, "And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." Why did the ravens do that? Because verse 4 says God told him to. God told him to bring it. Verse 4 says, "And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." Now, why did those ravens bring him food? Because God said so. Because you see, God is the God of all things. He is the ruler of all earth. And when he says, "You go and do this," the birds go and do that. So the ravens were instructed by God, and he said, "The ravens," he told the ravens, "you go get this meat. Once in the morning, once in the night, and you take it to this place by this little brook." So as they did that, God is telling Elijah, "Elijah, you go down by this brook and you get ready because the ravens are going," the ravens. I told you, I knew I was going to mess up a bunch today because it's all about faith, right? So I have faith that God's going to put in you the message that you need to hear. So God not only prepares for our future, he prepares for our present. And when God dispatched Elijah to that brook, he also dispatched the ravens to feed him twice a day. Note this, God's provision was dependent on Elijah's obedience to go where God told him to. He said, "You go down to this little brook where I'm telling you to go." And as he went, God had already provided for the ravens to go there. Now, if he said, "You know what, I don't think that's a very good place," and he'd gone somewhere else, he'd have been hungry. And he probably would have been found by Ahab and chased to the, you know, until he was just good for nothing. He had to do what God told him to do. God's provision, listen to this, God's provision for you is tied to your obedience. God's provision is tied to our obedience. That is an important lesson for us to learn. It was an important lesson for Elijah to learn, but it's an important lesson for us to learn too, that God will always provide for us if we trust him and obey him. Boy, that song that was sung right before this message, what, man, that was right on. He never fails. God never fails. We need to trust him and obey him. In all of my life, I've never seen this not to be true. Listen to me. In all of my days, now I know I'm not that old. I'm going to be 60 this year. That's old enough. That's just right age for me. So understand this, that all my life, I have never seen this not to be true, that God provides for those who will faithfully follow him. God provides. When you go through a tough time, a tough time and you ask, God, what should I do? Let me tell you what to do. By all means, you do the will of God. You follow what God tells you to do. You do what God says, when God says, how God says. And if God tells you to go somewhere, you better do it or you're going to miss what God has prepared for you there. You go, God, I'm hungry. He said, I have it by the brook where I told you to go. God, I'm lonely. Well, I have somebody. God, I need. Listen, God says, look, I've got it there. Just do what I told you to do. I'm going to provide for you. God is faithful. God is faithful. That is an understanding that we've got to hang on to. Remember, your faith is only as good as the object in which it's placed. If indeed we trust people, the best we can get is what people can do. If we trust money, we get what money can do. If we trust in ourselves, we get what we can do. But if we trust in God, we get what God can do. God can do anything. Do you believe that? Do you have faith in that? Then why do we wait around saying, God, I'm just not sure that's what. Listen, when God says go, you go. When God says do, you do. When God says sit, you sit. Be obedient what God calls you to do. That's the lesson that Elijah was learning here by this brook. It was an important time for him. Wait. Wait. I'm like that poor old bird dog that I saw a guy training years ago. He took him out there and he threw something out there and that dog started to start. He said, stop, wait. That dog's whining. Wait. Go get it. God tells me wait, and I'm going, ah. Why don't we quit whining so we can hear the master? Why do I relate to dogs and children so well? That led him to the purpose of his faith. Finally, in Kings chapter 17, verse 7, we read this. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Elijah's being faithful. Elijah did what God told him to do. He stood before the king and bravely and courageously shared the prophecy, walked out, disappeared, went to the brook. They're living there day and night, being fed by the ravens, drinking from the brook, and he's been obedient in every manner. And then what happens? The brook dries up. And now if you're Elijah, you got to be saying, really? I don't know why the brook had to dry up. Perhaps Elijah's heart had become dependent on ravens and the brook instead of on God. Day by day, Elijah stayed there, fed by the ravens, drinking at the brook. He was safe. He was fed. Life was pretty good. But little by little, it dries up. And surely Elijah said, God, why? What are you doing here? And surely some of you have been at that point. You thought, man, I've been following God. I believe in the Lord. I have strong faith. But your brooks are drying up. The brook of finances. The brook of health. The brook of popularity. Whatever the brook is that you depend on, things have started to dry up. Some of you have watched your brooks just go and go and go and go, and it challenges your faith. Because, folks, it challenges all of our faith when our provisions start to dry up. Amen? I got to tell you, I think it was a lot harder for Elijah to sit by that brook and watch it slowly dry up than it was for him to face hundreds of false prophets on Mount Carmel. I believe it was to sit there day after day after day watching that thing just go dry. How many times have we been there? God, I've been obedient. God, I did what you told me to do. What's the next thing? You still haven't heard. Stay there. Folks, what are you supposed to do? You do the last thing God tells you to do. And you keep doing it until God says do something different. And all God's people said, amen. Folks, he was doing what God told him to do. He was staying by the brook. What purpose could there be for him to watch his lifeline dry up? Listen, I am confident that God wanted to teach him this last premise of faith, the purpose of his faith. Because his faith was not to be placed in God's gift, but in God himself. His faith was not to be placed in the things that God could give him, but in the person who provided those gifts altogether. Our faith is not to be centered on our blessings, but on God, who is the one who pours them out. It's not hard for us to get distracted and start worshiping our stuff and depending on our stuff and depending on our salary and depending on this and depending on that instead of depending on God. Our faith is to be centered on the person of God the Father and none else. God wanted Elijah to learn this, and God wanted Elijah to trust him, not his provisions. Does that make sense? Perhaps, again, Elijah had started to depend on the ravens and the brook. I'm going to tell you, it's easy to put our security in things. Amen? It really is. When the brook dried up, the true test of faith for Elijah came front and center. And that's the lesson that he had to learn and that we have to learn. Don't depend on your circumstances. Don't depend on your stuff. Don't depend on your house. Don't depend on your job. Don't depend on your bank account. Don't depend on a person. You depend on the Lord your God. We need to trust God and believe him. Amen? When God tells us to move, we need to start walking. If God sends you to a brook, start walking. We may not know what the future holds, but that's not our worry. That's God's worry. All we have to worry about is our next step, this step, not the next step, this step. Where has God sent us? What has God told us to do? You will not be told the next thing until you do the first thing. That's God's way. You may have no idea what God has in store for you. You may have absolutely no idea, but you can do what God is telling you to do right here, right now, in this moment. Do what God told you to do. If he said confront, confront. If he said sit by the brook, you sit by the brook. If he said eat what's provided, you eat what's provided. If he says get up and go, then by all means, folks, you jump and run. Because God has a plan for your life. There was a story that was told in a book by another author. He was telling the story of early 1900s Germany, who was going through a very difficult, difficult time. It was dead winter, and there was a young mother and her little boy. She was a widow, and they had nobody to provide for them. It was dead of winter. It was freezing cold. She put the last stick of wood on the fire, and she made the last morsel of bread that they were to eat. And they knelt at the table, and they prayed. As they were praying, she heard the little boy get up and walk to the door, and she opened an eye, and he threw the door wide open with this blazing cold just pouring in with the wind. And she goes, "What are you doing?" He said, "Mom, remember the story of Elijah where the birds came in fading?" He said, "I'm opening the door for the ravens." And she left the door open, and it just so happened that the master of that bird came by, and he saw the door of that little hut standing wide open and wondering why in the world it was standing open in such a terrible storm. He walked up to the door, and he inquired, "Why is the door open here? You're freezing." And she told the story of the little boy and how he had opened the door and said, "Mom, it's to let the ravens in." And moved by the heart of God, that man told this widow and that little boy, "I will be your raven. From this day forward, I will be your raven." Folks, there are so many times that God is working in our lives and he doesn't display his full intentions and his purposes for you all at one time. He does not work that way with us. He didn't work that way with Elijah. He didn't work that way with Joseph. He didn't work that way with Moses. He didn't work that way with anybody. Folks, we just have to start trusting the Lord one step at a time. Some of you need to get up from your table and open the door so that God can provide what he wants to provide. He is a living God who always cares. He is a living God who will provide for those who are faithfully following and watching and obedient. But you sometimes have to open the door. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful that your word tells us, leads us, guides us, helps us. Lord, we need each of these preparations of faith. And God, I pray that you would instill in our hearts what each one does for us. And Lord, would you help us to hold to you in it? God, I believe that there are so many times that we have sat at the table and left the door closed. We pray and we pray and we pray, but we've left our lids on. Lord, we can't receive because we've not been open. God, help us to take the first step, to be obedient, to be trusting. You are faithful. And we're thankful, God, that you never leave us and you never forsake us.